So before we get going into the message today, a few of us are missing. A few of us are in China. So those people. So look how worried Liz looks. I love that in that photo. She's so concerned. It's like, oh no, what have I gotten into? So the boys and Liz are over in China. And Dad and Colin, apparently they're working out. So this is Adrian has been practicing his camera skills. So we've got some amazing. That's Colin working out. Zach's playing some ping pong. And Dad's working out too, so that's good. And Liz is helping Abigail down the stairs, that's nice. So that's Matt's baby. And then I think we have one more photo of the whole, what is Colin doing? Who is that guy? Anyway, it's a cool bike though. And that's the group in China. Good, so they're over there. They had a, what's it called? An English corner. Had a whole bunch of contacts that they came and the team ran one. Dad was saying it was really great and lots of engagement, lots of fun. So we'll just pray for them real quick while they're there. And God, we thank you for Adrian and Colin and Zach and Liz and Dad and Matt and Sarah, God, and the work they're doing in China. We pray for your spirit to be with them. That, Lord, they would be like, they'd be you. They'd be your hands and your feet. And they would do your work, and we just pray for blessing on them and safety in your name. Amen. Amen. The other cool thing that's happening with our people in Southeast Asia is Andrew and Maya, my brother in Cambodia, they ran their first Alpha Discover, kind of introducing people to Jesus course in Phnom Penh, and they got 9 people show up, which means it's like a 250% increase in their church in 1 week, which is phenomenal. So you give God a hand about that. It was pretty cool. And it was raining. The weather was horrible. No reason for people to come out, but they came out to hear about Jesus, which is pretty cool. So they're doing good, and they're smiling at us, which is nice. Did you all know that May is pregnant? You've heard that, yeah. It's pretty cool. We'll see. That's pretty exciting. Good. All right. Are you good? All right, excellent. So I'm going to speak today, and I've given it a title. I'm calling it God's Pep Talk. So it should be encouraging. It's God's Pep Talk. I'm going to pray that that I'd speak clearly. God, thank you that you're with us, and I thank you for Peter and Heidi and Rod, Lord, for the stuff they've already shared with us today. Thank you that you're building your church. Thank you that we're part of a body, and that you keep us together and that you build us up. And Lord, I pray above all that your will is done. Lord, and whether we're kind of, you know, being used for noble purposes or something we think is less good, whether in the body we think we're maybe an elbow or a shin or whether we're like something more attractive, God, we just thank you that we've got a place in your body. And we pray that the work that you call us to is done. And we thank you that you love us and care for us. And we thank you that there are other games apart from rugby union. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Very good. Okay. I decided to watch. I don't normally watch the Union. I've given up. But then last night, I was like, oh, yeah, I'll give it a go. And it was going well. It was going well. So that's good. God's pep talk. That's what we're talking about. Speaking of terrible games, I play soccer. That's what I play. A friend of mine who I worked with plays Oztag. And I was leaving the job and I wanted to spend time with him. So I was like, oh, yeah, I'll join your Oztag team. Anyway, so I started playing. I played Oztag for, honestly, a few weeks. Not for real. I played first game of Oztag. I got on the field and I'm just running around. And then they started scoring tries in my vicinity. I was like, surely that wasn't me. It's not my fault. I'm just doing my thing for the team. And then, like, I rushed out of the line and they passed it around me. And I was like, well, that wasn't my fault either. Surely not. And then eventually I started working out in the first half. I was like, I'm not playing very well. And then I just was hoping that please don't pass the ball to me. Please don't kick it to me. I'm looking at the other team trying to pretend I'm confident so that they don't give it to me. Because I'm like, don't kick, because if they do, they're going to score a try. So it was 7-0 and 7 tries to nil. Before half time, a guy made a burst. He beat some people, did a little spin, stepped a guy, and I ran up beside him and he planted the ball on my chest and I caught it and scored a try. Like I'd done Like, this guy did all the work and I just ran up and scored a try. So it got to half time. Anyway, and I personally probably am responsible for about 5 tries being conceded and kind of got on the end of this one. But because it was my first game, I guess, my friend Casey, he was all about the pep talk. He was like, "Hey, man, you're doing great. Remember that try you scored was amazing. You were in the right place. You were doing great. It was super great." And then when you rushed up to the line, we were all too slow. We should have been with you, really. That was good energy. You've been playing great. Great hustle. And I was like, okay, cool. And I went out and played the second half. They scored 5 more tries. We didn't score any. We lost 13-1. But it was a good pep talk. It was a good. Sometimes they work. Sometimes they don't. I follow, this is just for me actually right now, I follow Man City in the soccer because they have money and they don't lose much. But they were playing Barcelona, who are the best team in the world, and it was 1-0 at halftime. And I was like, cool, pep talk, and they come out and it's 4-0. It's like the Wallabies last night. Anyway, so sometimes pep talks work, sometimes they don't, but God gives pep talks. I don't know if you know that, but God gives pep talks. And we're going to look at one today. To a guy named, God gives a pep talk to a guy named Elijah, who is a prophet for Israel. And the situation is there's an evil king and queen in Israel, and they're killing all the followers of God, and there's a drought, and it's messed up, and it's crazy. And then Elijah has this big face off with the evil priests of the evil queen, and God brings down fire from heaven and consumes them. It's pretty amazing. And then Elijah calls the end of the drought, and then God works in him and he runs past a chariot. Like, all this amazing stuff's happening, and he runs to this city, and the queen, after all this amazing stuff, the queen says to him, "I'm going to kill you." And he says, he freaks out, and he races off into the wilderness, and he runs and runs, he runs away. And he gets tired, so he falls down and sleeps. And then and an angel comes and gives him some food and some water. And he sleeps again, and he wakes up, and the angel gives him some more food and water. And so he has the energy to run for like another 40 days to the mountain of God. And he gets to the mountain of God, and then he's kind of waiting for God to come past. And there's a storm, like some crazy wind, and there's fire, and there's lightning. And then we get the pep talk of God, all right? So what I wanted to highlight before we get to the pep talk is that before God says what he's about to say, because what he's about to say, to be honest, is not, like, from a standing start, is probably not that encouraging. But before we get to that part, that God has established his love for Elijah and his power over Elijah in the storm and in the fire. And in the earthquake, the Bible says that God wasn't in the storm and the fire and the earthquake, but there's no doubt that God was, you know, about them. Like, he made them happen. Oh, I don't know. I don't think that mountain always had fires and storms and earthquakes all together at once. So I'm going to suggest, despite the fact that the Bible says that God was not in those things, that he was around about those things. Like, he is God. He caused this. So he's demonstrated his power. And, given that we're going to try and apply this to ourselves, it's probably good for us to understand that God is still powerful. The best analogy I've heard or explanation of it that I can think of was, it goes like this. It says, if you walked along the beach and you found a Rolex, you'd be stoked, right? That's not the end of the story. But if you found a Rolex on the beach, you'd look at it and you'd be like, wow, that's an amazing thing. That says a lot about whoever made that. That company has got some skills. They made this really fine, crafted, beautiful watch. And then if you found a Rolex that was the size of a mountain with all the detail in it, you'd be like, wow, I don't think that came from nowhere. That came from somewhere. Whoever made that is pretty impressive. And in fact, you'd probably start thinking that's either some crazy government machine or maybe it's aliens, because I've never seen a Rolex the size of a mountain. And if you expanded that Rolex to the size of the universe, and you stumbled on the universe, you wouldn't necessarily say, oh, that's just randomly here. You would say, look at all the intricate detail. Look at the size of it. The one who created it must be so much more powerful, must be so much smarter, so much bigger than I can understand. So the universe itself points to the power of God. Whenever we walk outside, see the stars, we can see the power of God. He is powerful. Do you believe that God is powerful? That he's got control, that he can do whatever he wants, that he is God? Do we understand? definition of God. He is God. So God is powerful. And not only can he make stuff, Jesus rose from the dead. He can beat death. He can do whatever he wants. And the other thing that's established, apart from the power of God for Elijah, is the love of God. I think it's fascinating that he gives him angel food twice. I don't know, what's that? Like, Elijah is in the wilderness, asleep, and he gets his food, and then he goes to sleep again, and there's more food. He's like, okay, I'm just going to keep sleeping and eating this food. Like, I don't know what Elijah's plan is particularly, but God loves him enough to give him sustenance for the journey. And the truth is, the journey's not even going towards where God wants him to go. He's going the wrong way. Elijah and we went to, we go lots of places, but the point is, sometimes I carry him because we're going to the shops or whatever, and I'm going to carry him. So I'm happy to help him along the way when we're going to the shops. But if Elijah wants to go somewhere I don't want him to go, there's no way I'm going to carry him there. I'm just not going to do it. And most likely I'll pick him up and take him the opposite way because he's my son and needs to listen and do what he's told, right? Like, stop doing that. So I'm going to pick him up. But God, for Elijah, loves him so much that even when he's running the opposite direction he needs to be running, God sustains him. And that's love. That's the love of God. That he would, even when we're doing the wrong thing, he maintains a love for us and he provides for our every need. Even when you're doing the wrong thing entirely, you're going the wrong way, you're sinning, maybe you're hurting your family, I'm not sure what you're doing, like you're hurting people by your emotions, whatever it is, God keeps your heart beating, keeps the breath going into your lungs. He keeps you rolling all the time. People ask about the love of God, if God is powerful. You know, in Batman, he says, God can't be all-loving and all-powerful. It's like a quote from some Greek dude, but Lex Luthor says it. And it's like, if God is all-powerful, he can't be all-loving. And if God is all-loving, he can't be all-powerful because bad stuff happens. Which is an interesting piece of logic. But the truth is that God allows us free will. And in our free will, we hurt people, and God doesn't want to take our free will. But when we could compare God to ourselves, when we could say, well, who is God? Is he loving or not? Well, the only moment we could really tell is when he could compete with us, is when he could have been selfish, and that moment was in Jesus, when Jesus came to earth, right? Because God, as he is as God, so powerful, has no need for your lunch or for your house or whatever it is God is keeping from you. He doesn't need it. He's all powerful. But when he came as Jesus, well, he could have used your food at that stage. He could have used your house. He could have used some power, some authority. But if you look at the life of Jesus, all Jesus ever did was love people and care for people, unless those people were hurting other people. But he just loved people. And he washed his disciples' feet. And he went to the cross and died for us. And he was moved to tears for the sake of Jerusalem that was going to be destroyed. All right, when God could be compared to us as Jesus, he is all love. So we have to conclude, given that the only circumstance in which we can understand God and his motives, he was all love, that God is always all love. All we can see of God is that he is love. So we agree that he is powerful. And do you believe, even though bad stuff happens, that God loves us? And that's what he establishes for Elijah, that he's powerful in the storm and in the fire and in the earthquake. He's got it covered. He is power. And by carrying him to the place he needed to be, he establishes that he loves us and that he loves Elijah. And if you don't understand that God is powerful and that he loves, then this is not a great, it's probably not a great message. Probably. Because the pep talk is not, honestly, the pep talk is not like my friend at Oztag. But God does love us and he is powerful. And he gives us evidence of it. And we need to take it on faith. And we need to walk in it. So God is powerful and God loves. And here comes the pep talk, all right? So there's a still, small voice. He goes the quiet route. I'm not sure why. I would have liked the yelling route maybe from those coaches in America and like the NFL or whatever. And they're going, in hockey, are they yelling in hockey? Do they yell at you at halftime? I imagine they yell in hockey. So he goes the quiet route. He goes the still, small voice. So in 1 Kings 19... verses 13 through 18. We're just going to read these verses and then we're going to talk about them because, to be honest, the verses themselves... So verse 13, when Elijah heard it, the still small voice, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, because this is the Spirit of God. This is a revelation for his heart, not necessarily his eyes, but this is the Spirit of God as a sign of respect. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God, obviously God knows. The question is for Elijah's own sake. Anyway, Elijah replies in 14. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. He's got his credentials sorted, which is nice. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Like, what do you think I'm doing here? I'm running away from the crazy lady who said she'd kill me. Clearly, you gave me the angel food. You know what I'm doing. Anyway, he's not impressed. So 15, I guess it's still a still small voice. The Lord said to him, it's fascinating. It's fascinating what he says. Straight up, first thing, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint this king and then anoint a king of Israel and anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. In verse 17, it says that Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu, those people you just anointed. And in 18, he sort of answers his statement at the start, but he says, I'm alone. God says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. To me, nothing's changed yet. God's just told him a bunch of stuff to do. And he said, actually, you're wrong about the alone thing, but nothing has changed. So if I'm Elijah, I'm not sure whether I'm satisfied with that. I've got the still small voice of God coming to me with a little pep talk, and he just had the earthquake. I'm thinking, how about God, instead of your little voice, we go with the earthquake route. If you can do an earthquake here, why don't you do an earthquake on them? We can sort this whole thing out right now. Why do I need to anoint these people? What are you even doing? Okay, not the earthquake, fine. What about the fire? That fire thing that just happened. I'm pretty sure you could do that. Why don't you do some fire, like with the Baal people that have, do some more fire for me. That's what I want. Or maybe the wind. And I'll take any option, but not the stupid pep talk. Come out and play. Bat at Oztag. I need you on the field. But fascinatingly, I think it's fascinating. The next thing, Elijah just goes off. He goes and does it. So just he goes, he's like, okay, great pep talk, God. I'm on my way. So I think there's some things in what God says that say a little bit more than maybe what they seem to say. And that this is, in fact, the perfect pep talk for when we're suffering. And that God has got something that he's saying and that he's doing that is powerful. It was powerful for Elijah facing literally the threat of death, and is powerful for us in our moments of suffering and challenge. So it was effective, which is good. So there's two things really, maybe three things that I see God saying. The maybe three is where he says these guys are going to kill the bad people. Like, he does promise an end to the suffering, which is a beautiful thing. God does promise in this pep talk. He does promise an end to suffering for sure. But it's one little verse after Elijah's already gone and faced it down himself again and anointed all these people. So really, I think the two big things, apart from obviously that promise, God is laying out a detailed plan. You can see that with the anointing of the people, right? God is laying out a detailed plan, and he's answering that statement that Elijah, the false statement that Elijah asked. He's sort of saying, this is my plan, and actually, you're not alone. So two things, and the way I've phrased them, the first thing God does in his pep talks is he highlights his expectations. And the second thing he does is he questions our questions. So he highlights his expectations and then he questions our questions. This is not like my friend Casey giving me a pep talk because I'm really terrible at Oztag and he wants me to feel better because whatever, he's a nice guy. This is not that kind of pep talk. This is a lot more like the kind of pep talk you might give to Cristiano Ronaldo playing for Real Madrid at halftime. He comes off, he starts whinging, asking questions, and then you're like, well, you're Cristiano Ronaldo, crying out loud. Why don't you play the game properly? And by the way, do you remember that you're Cristiano Ronaldo? Stop complaining. Or maybe Usain Bolt, he's 50 meters down the 100, and he's starting to pull up with a hammy, or he's like, I'm not sure I can beat these guys. And you say, hang on, you've won 6 gold medals in a row. You're Usain Bolt. Stop whinging, run, finish the race. If it was me in the race, give me something encouraging. Say, you know, you're doing great. 50 meters to go. You can handle it. But he's not talking to me. He's talking to Usain Bolt, the last one. I had the last sporting athlete. Who do you think the last are gone? Cristiano Ronaldo, Usain Bolt. Who's three? What do you reckon? Who's the third? I didn't know who to go for. I looked it up. Like, who's the most dominant athlete alive? Who's the most? Phelps, Conor McGregor. Yeah, I went with. I don't know. I don't know if it's a good choice. I went with Novak. No, with Novak. The reason is because, this might talk to someone, reading it because in tennis, it's never over. Like Usain Bolt, you give me an 80 meter head start on Usain Bolt over 100 meters, and I reckon I got him. But I don't know. I think I've got him. I think. But you could give me, you could give me a two set lead on Novak. I'm no chance. Like, I'm just going to lose every time he touches the ball. Every single time. That's why I picked Novak. So if Novak was down 6-0 after three sets, no, 5-0 because it began over after three sets, and he was playing me and you're Novak's coach, the pep talk I'm giving Novak is very, very different to the pep talk I'm giving my wife when we go play tennis together. It's okay, honey. No one's saying that to Novak. They're saying, go out there and crush him. His forehand's terrible. His backhand's terrible. Just hit it on the field. You'll be fine. That's what you say to Novak. And the truth is that God sees us more like Novak Djokovic, more like Cristiano Ronaldo, and more like Usain Bolt than sometimes we think he does. He believes in us. He believes that we've got capacity that maybe we don't believe we have. And it's shown in the kind of pep talk he gives. Because he's not saying, I mean, the Bible is full of encouragement, but if you look in the tough times, and we'll look at a couple, if you look in the tough times, what he's doing is he's highlighting his expectations. He's saying, this is how you should be playing. And he's questioning our questions. He's saying, I'm not actually sure that statement that you're alone in this is true. I don't think that's the way it is. In fact, I've reserved 7,000 people. And not only have I reserved them, but they haven't bowed down to Baal and they haven't kissed him at all. I got some good people I've reserved. So the first one I wanted to talk about was he highlights his expectations. We've talked about that with Elijah. But I was interested in Peter as well. In fact, all the disciples. But when Peter walks on the water, which is a fascinating thing, and Matthew says he gets distracted by the wind, essentially, and by the storm. The first thing that Jesus says to him is not, hey, great job coming and walking on the water. He says to him, oh, ye of little faith. He doesn't say, great work. Cool that you stepped out. That's the most amazing thing that anyone has ever done, ever. This is so cool. You walked on the water. He says, oh, ye of little faith. He's like, where's your faith at? Why is this happening? And Peter and Matthew both apparently are like, well, the wind, do you not, can you not? And he's like, well, I had higher expectations than that of you, to be honest. My expectations are higher than you think that. It happens again and again to the disciples. They're worrying about food. And he says, are you serious? No, ye of little faith. Have some more faith. They're worrying about stuff. He says, don't worry, O ye of little faith. He wants us to stop thinking storm, 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 storm. Oh no, oh no, oh no. And start doing some good in the midst of it. God has bigger expectations for us than we think he does. And this might be for someone. If you look at Elijah, God calls him to do some things in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his struggle, that actually cause his deliverance. There's some things God is asking you to do maybe in the struggle that aren't just kind of fill-time activities, but are actually taking direct steps towards your salvation. Elijah goes and anoints the kings, one of a foreign country he's got nothing to do with, anoints that king and the king of Israel and his successor in order to solve the problem that Elijah wants God to solve for him. Sometimes our actions can directly solve the problem that we're going to God for. His expectations of us are higher than we even give ourselves credit for. So for us, I think the simplest thing is what Jesus told us to do, and that's to love God and love people. And that's real easy on Heath's birthday when it's super fun yesterday or whatever. Well, today, but the party was yesterday. It's fun. We're at a party. There's cake. Everyone's being nice. It's like, yeah, I love you guys. This is great. Fun times at this cool place. That's kind of easy then. It's really hard when you don't feel great or when you're facing a personal tragedy or when work's going horrible. Then it is difficult. It is not an easy thing to do, but God didn't call us necessarily to the easy thing. He called us to love. He called us to live like Jesus. And His expectations is that our actions would be bigger than our circumstance, and that our faith would lift us above it. So we need to love people in the middle. Send a text. If you're feeling unwell, you hit some issue at work, it's something you can't face. I was talking to people before, and there's some big stuff people are facing. But in the midst of it, we can be who Jesus was, who in the middle of His suffering on the cross saw salvation for the man next to Him. He's dying on the cross, betrayed by God. Like, God's turned His back on him because of the sin he is carrying, and He looks to the man next to him and says, "Surely we will be together in paradise today." He is not thinking about himself, but he's loving people right in the middle of his struggle. And that's what God calls us to. You know, the secret of it, I think this is a secret, is that this can be a marker in our day. Sometimes when I struggle sometimes thinking about sickness, and I just hate it, and it gets on me, and I feel ill, and I'm like, oh, I don't like it, and it's real for me. I know it's not the hardest thing anyone's ever faced, but it's real for me. What you don't want to do is you don't want to spend your days counting from struggle to struggle to struggle. You don't want to say, well, you know, it's been 6 weeks since my last struggle. I'm doing okay. And, oh, another struggle. Okay. So now it's been 2 days from my last struggle. You don't want to be going from struggle to struggle to struggle. You want to be going from glory to glory to glory. And the way you do that is, instead of counting your struggles, you count the times when you are able to use the strength of God to encourage somebody else in the middle of your struggle. If your struggle is nothing but an opportunity to encourage someone, then instead of counting struggle, 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 you're like, defeated it, victorious, encouraged. And if you're counting those things, then you're living. If you're going from struggle to struggle, you're just surviving. But God doesn't want us just to survive. He wants us to thrive. You know, glory in war is a terrible thing, and war is, I don't know, I've got no experience, but I'm grateful for that. War is horrific. But the times when there is glory in the war is when someone does something for their friend. You don't get a cross, a purple cross, Victoria Cross. You don't get an award just for doing sort of what you're meant to do. You do it because you save somebody's life. Because in the struggle, you thought of somebody else. And that's the glory of it, is that in the midst of your trial, you saw somebody else. They're going to come, but we need to handle them as Jesus did. And we're praying for your strength for that. It's good. Is that good? It's good. All right, so he highlights his expectations because he's impressed with who he made us to be. And second of all, that's not about us trying to earn his grace or his favor. That's coming out of a place of understanding his grace and favor and his love in our lives. So the second thing he does for Elijah and for us is he questions our questions. Elijah wasn't really a question. He stated it. He said, "I'm alone. I'm all alone." And God said, he doesn't even say, "No, you're not alone." He says, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel." He kind of just says, "That, what are you talking about? You're not alone." He questions our questions. See, the second thing that Jesus says to Peter, which is, he says, "Oh, ye of little faith," and then he says, "Why did you doubt?" And it's pretty clear. I think it's fairly clear why Peter doubted. It's like he's on the water, and it's like and the waves, and this is ridiculous. And there's the wind, and I'm kind of distracted by the wind. But Jesus says, "Why did you doubt?" Like, he's got a question for your question. He's not so sure of the thing you're so sure of. He's more sure of his provision, of his abundance, of his love than he is of the thing that you're kind of so sure about. Like, what is more real? Is it the love of God or is it your perspective? Now, I understand that perspective is consuming, but the love of God is all-consuming. So we need to make sure we question our own questions. I want to try and do a Sylvester Stallone impression. I don't think it's going to go well. I've got grave doubts. That's me getting in. So this is Rocky Balboa. I haven't seen Rocky, but I haven't seen Rocky Balboa because it's new and I started it, and it looked boring. But I'm probably going to watch it now, because there's this cool point where he's talking to his son. He's like, this is not written down. I'll read the quote. He's like, I held you in my hand like a little boy. Anyway, and so I'm going to try and read it. So I'm going to try. Says, and you grew up good and wonderful. And it's not very good. Okay, it was great just to watch you every day. It was like a privilege. That's more. That's my boys in year 12 who I teach. Anyway, then the time come for you. Then the time come for you to be your own man and take on the road, and you did. But somewhere along the line, you changed. You stopped being you. The kid has started questioning who he is, and Rocky's like, "Hey, man, stop questioning that. I've got some questions for your questions about yourself. I'm going to reaffirm who you are. It's cool. I wish my anyone got a good Stallone." No one has a good Stallone. Everyone thinks they have a good Stallone. No one has a good Stallone. So we need to question our questions. That's kind of hard to do when they're your questions because you think they're true. Like Elijah, he doesn't say, I think I'm the only one left. He's convinced. He's like, I am the only one left. So how do you question it if you're not questioning it? You know what I mean? Like, you're sure of it. It's like, I'm certain. So how am I going to question it? Well, I think the action for us here is to get our personal history straight. We've got to question our questions. He's going to highlight expectations. We've got to question our questions. So we've got to get our personal history straight. If we don't have it straight, we're in trouble. For me, we're in life group, and we're talking about healing. Remember we were talking about healing in life group? If anyone's seen any healings? For about 5 minutes, I was like, nah. I don't think so. I don't think I've ever been around anyone getting healed. That's like, it's easy to forget. And then after a few minutes, I was like, actually, Kira and I went to her granddad, and doctors like taking him off life support to die that night. The whole family gathered, and we did like a sneaky, embarrassed prayer next to the bed. I think I laid hands on him. I think, because I was like, that's a Bible thing. And we pray. We just like God. We pray for healing. And the doctors have given up. And then he didn't die that night. He lived, and he lived a couple of years and had time with his family. He was healed. And God kept him alive. And then I was thinking about how it was meant to be impossible for us to have a kid. Like, essentially, it was meant to be impossible for us to have a boy. And we'll go in to see a specialist to be like, okay, how does this work? And then after about two visits, it's like, oh, actually, you're pregnant. I'm like, okay. That was meant to be technically impossible. Cool. But I'd forgotten about that. And even in the midst of that, it had to be a boy. Because if it wasn't a boy, there was going to be all these hormonal issues, and it was going to mess up the little girl. If it was a little girl, she was going to be messed up, and it was going to be horrific. And we were all stressing, and the doctor was like, make sure you ask the ultrasound people, get the ultrasound early, and make them bet their house that it's a boy. Because if it's not a boy, we've got to do some surgery. We've got to work it. Yeah, they're going to have to do... What? Well, injections, whatever. I don't know. So we're going to have to sort it out. It was serious. It was serious. It was really serious. And so we went, and it was a boy. Like, blessing of God, it's an amazing boy, but we can't have a girl because that's an issue. And now we've got little Eva, little girl, running around. No problem whatsoever. But for 5 minutes in life group, I'm like, yeah, I don't think so. I don't think there's been anything that I can remember that God's ever... So we need to get our history straight. If we forget our history, then we lose sight of what God has done, and we start questioning the things we should be certain of, and we stop questioning the things we should be questioning. Yeah. The best example biblically of this, it's good to be in the Bible, is David and Goliath. So the army are an issue, they're having issues because this big guy Goliath is going to fight him, and no one wants to take him on. And amazingly, David gets there, and he says to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Fascinating is for someone else. He's like, don't let the army be discouraged about this dude. It's cool. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul said, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. This is the Oztag pep talk from King Saul. Thank you, King Saul, for telling me how bad I am at Oztag. That's great. I appreciate it. Real encouraging. The God pep talk came in the form of a lion and a bear that had attacked him in his youth while he was watching sheep. That was actually a pep talk from God. He didn't know, but it was. Because David says to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came, maybe just once or maybe many times, and carried off his sheep from the flock, the lion and the bear weren't 200 meters away, and David didn't stick together to get him to stop. They came and took one. And David chases the thing with the bleeding sheep in his mouth, and he fights him off. I went after it. I struck it. Like the lion's leaving. It's just a sheep. Just leave it out. It's fine. It's just one. He goes after it, and why was David taking care of that? The most significant thing that ever happened to that family was when the prophet came to the house to anoint the king. And the ones that counted were in the room. The sons that counted were in the room. And Jesse was like, here are my sons. The prophet's like, is that all of them? He's like, yeah, this is my sons. And David is out in the field. He's not even counted. He should have a negative attitude about the field. He should be out there whinging about the field. He's like, I hate this field. I'm missing out on being anointed king. My brothers have it better than me. I hate this. It's horrible. I'm crying. There's a lion. Go away. But it's not his attitude. He went after it. He struck it and rescued the sheep. What? From its mouth. When it turned to me, I ran away as fast as I could. I said, oh no. It's not going how I thought it would. When it turned to me, I seized it by his hair. What? I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. It's good. What's your story? Do you remember the lions and the bears that came to take a sheep from you? And then for the sake of God and in his power, you chased down the lion and you struck it and killed it and rescued the sheep and bore victory in that situation. Because there are times, and maybe you've forgotten them, maybe you've buried them, maybe the devil, can I say the devil? Maybe the devil has said, look, that didn't happen, that's not how it was. But there are times in your life when you've gone and fought a lion, you've gone and fought a bear, and you've come back victorious and returned the sheep that was lost for the sake of God. That has happened in your life. And we need to get our personal history straight, because what we're involved in right now, the struggle you're in right now, is more important than maybe even you think it is. And it's more significant to this community than you think it is. And it actually is significant for eternity, and it's significant to God. The secret is, I like this, you've got your lion and you've got your bear, and now you're looking at Goliath and you're like, oh man, I got Goliath right now. I got Goliath right now. But if you can stay with the expectations of God and you can get your history straight, then you go lion, you go bear, you go Goliath, and that's too much. You go lion, you go bear, you go Goliath, you go lion, you go bear, you go Goliath, you beat Goliath, you go to the next challenge, and now instead of beating the lion and the bear to beat Goliath, now this bigger challenge, well, I've beaten a lion, I've beaten a bear, and I've beaten Goliath that no one else can handle, and now I'm facing down this challenge in the strength of the Lord Almighty. The current challenge you're in is only a current challenge. And the next challenge you go to, you'll look back at the challenge you faced down, and it'll be part of the personal history that reminds you of who God is, that He loves you, has called you according to His purpose, has plans for you, and will allow you to walk through it. Don't forget your personal history, and don't forget that it gives you a future. He pushes us to greater faith. Joe and I were talking about greater faith. I was praying for greater faith the other day. Made me realize that actually greater faith means greater challenge. You're facing now something worse. Best way to God give you greater faith is just to leave you in it for a day. It's like, instead of being in it for 10 days, I've been in it for 11 days now. Man, I need more faith. It's horrible. But God pushes us to have greater faith because He cares about us, He believes in us, and He sees you more like Usain Bolt than He does like me playing Oztag, which is a blessing in itself. He loves us more than we can imagine. He believes in you more than you can imagine. He cares for you with all He has, so much so that He would die on the cross. But sometimes in the struggle, He wants us to grow. In fact, always He wants us to grow, because He's making us to be like Jesus, because He loves us. So he doesn't come in and just say, because he does say to Elijah, this is going to work out. He does say it's going to work out, but that's not all he says. He says, I want you to do this and this and this, because that's going to contribute to your solution. And he says, actually, that thing you thought was a fact about you, that's not a fact about you. That's not true. You're not alone in this. Don't forget your history. Don't forget what I've done. Don't forget who I am and who you are in me. Because he's got power and he loves us, but he's using us right in the midst of what we think is maybe killing us in order to achieve a greater purpose for his name. Is that good? That's good. All right, I'm going to pray. God, I thank you for this church of amazing people who love you and are looking to you and are seeking you out and just trying to find you wherever. Lord, I pray for strength. Lord, I pray for release from captivity, for things that would hold us back, for healing from sickness, God. I pray against fear. I pray against whatever will hold us down. But I thank you that it is well in our soul because of what you have done, God. And I pray that as we face down those struggles, that we would be the church that you've called us to. You didn't take us to heaven immediately. You left us on earth in the struggle because you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And we thank you for it. You know, I listened to a podcast the other day, and it was a guy talking about this lady in absolute poverty who never had a hope. And this guy was praying for her, and he just prayed for eternity. He just said, look, I pray in eternity that she would be released, which is all you can do for this lady because she's in permanent poverty. But the truth is that lady, by standing in the struggle in her poverty, has become an encouragement now to millions of people. Because you're hearing about it, I'm hearing about it, everyone who listens to that thing has heard about it. So by her just living her life, she doesn't see it, she doesn't know it, but just by her living her life, she's actually managed to touch and transform a significant portion of the world. This was not some little podcast I was listening to, was it? Just by living her life. And that's the kind of God we serve, is that he will use even our worst moments to touch other people. And even when we don't see it, he'll bless people through us. You know, maybe we don't all always have that kind of faith to believe. Maybe we don't know the God who loves us. But that's why we gather on a Sunday morning, is to celebrate that he loves us and cares for us. So we're going to pray this prayer together, which is just to say, Lord, I trust you, Jesus. I know you're in control. I'm not. God, I can't deal with this myself, but I trust you and know you love me. So if that's you, if you want to make that declaration for the first time or again, let's pray this prayer together. So you can repeat after me. Father God, thank you for your love for me. Thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 It's good. It's good to be in church. Lord, I pray that this week, as we face down stuff, I pray it's a great week. I pray for blessing. I pray for just open doors. We've got to believe for that power of God. But I pray in the midst of whatever comes, that we'd be the church he's calling us to, that we'd be the people he's calling us to, because there's power in it, and I need it. I need you as much as maybe it's all about us and God and our relationship. When the church comes together, there is power and there's unity when we look to him. And so let's be that. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, if you prayed that way, there's we've got a book, but just talk to your friend or talk to me and we'll walk through this, because there's some stuff to walk through. And it's good. Band's coming. Thank you, Lisa. Little hand for Lisa. The whole time. Yes. Yes. Well played. Well, we should have just got the loops, but I thought it'd be better. It helps me, yeah. All right, thanks, guys. We're going to sing. So we'll stand and use this song to focus on God one more time.